I think a lot about prayer, and I'd like to say I pray a lot, but I think about it a lot, and I probably don't pray quite as much as I need to, and maybe not even as much as I think about it, but I'd like to pray more, and I'd like to be as effective as I can in my prayers. So we've shared before a little bit about John 17. We've talked about that, and which is the prayer that Jesus prayed prior to his crucifixion for us. And we've looked at Matthew 6, which is the Lord's Prayer, and we sang a little bit of it this morning. There's another little prayer that God kind of shone his light on, and I want to look at that prayer today. And this is how it kind of unfolded for me. About a month ago, Jolene and I went on holidays, and we started our journey. We went down to Williams Lake and spent a day or two with Kevin, and we had the privilege of going to Caribou Bethel Church, which is a Mennonite Brethren church in Williams Lake. And that's where Kevin is going to church. On that day, a lady named Esther shared. She's the wife of one of the elders there. Her word just stuck with me. She took a text out of Acts chapter 4. That's where that prayer is located. And I just couldn't kind of leave it. I said after I left there, yeah, we've got to go there again. We've got to, I want to preach on that. So some of this is with Esther's help. some of the thoughts that she conveyed, I want to convey to you as well. I was really blessed by it. But you know, sometimes we get caught up, when we pray, we get more focused on the circumstances that we are confronting, and we end up praying, God, let's get rid of that circumstance, God. And yes, God can move mountains, and he does move mountains, and he even actually asks us to pray to that effect. But quite often, it's not the circumstances that God wants us to pray about. It's how we are going to face those circumstances that God wants to minister to us in. And he's not always going to change us to make it better or more comfortable or easier even. And, you know, sometimes we say, oh man, I don't like this government. God, do something. Let's get a different government. Or, you know, whatever trouble it is or whatever thing it is, it irritates us, and so we start praying, God, move it, get it out of here. So I can go back to sleep. It's not that bad, I hope. But for me, maybe I feel like that sometimes. But we're going to look at a prayer in Acts chapter 4, which is not that. It's not that at all. It's an embracing of what God was doing and saying, God, let's go for it. I'm behind you. I'm taking your hand, and I'm going through there with you in it. One of the things that she shared is, within the context, our Canadian context, is that for the most part, even though we don't see the horrendous persecution that they do in some nations, still sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is not an easy one and is sometimes downright hostile. It really is. And, you know, if you're not sure of that, try it. Try talking to different ones about the gospel of Christ. And it's not often a warm reception to that. But that's okay. I'm going to just set the stage for you. We're going to just review a little bit about what happened in Acts. And most of you, I'm sure, are pretty familiar with the first part of Acts. But Acts is exactly that. It's just a summary of Acts. Acts of new believers and the apostles and just all the things that happened and they did, they got to do as followers of Christ. Just amazing things that happened. And in the context in which they happened and what God did as a result and what he accomplished through them. And the beginning of Acts is just profound because it's Jesus leaving earth. It's when Jesus Christ ascended. And so he just shares some final parting words to them. And of course, in verse 8 of Acts 1, he turns to them and says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," where we are, 10,248 kilometers away from Jerusalem. I looked it up. I hope I'm remembering that right. We're the uttermost parts of the earth. But that's what Jesus charged them with. "You're going to be my witnesses." You know, he could have just said, "Are you ready? Let's just go. Let's just go." But no, Jesus went and charged his followers with that charge. "I am going to give you power." And it says he ascended. And then a couple angels kind of came up behind them as they're gazing off into the clouds and just said, "Hey, today is the first day of the rest of your life." And it was. And shortly after that, the Pentecost happened in the upper room. About 120 of them were gathered, and the Holy Spirit came in power. And they spoke with other tongues. They were endued with power. Many thought they were drunk, but they left the room. Thankfully, they left the room. You know, sometimes when God does things like that, the next day we want to head back to the room. Let's get some more of that. But they didn't go back to the room. They went on right on out of there and took what God gave them and went out. And it spilled over and erupted into Jerusalem society. And whatever was happening in Jerusalem didn't matter because Christians were being born and empowered, and God's kingdom was being established. And so shortly after that, Peter preaches his first sermon. 3,000 people get saved and added to the kingdom. I mean, what would this time have looked like? I was trying to look it up just to see if there was some, you know, if Josephus had a take on it or somebody, because it must have been kind of interesting, because it says, let's just look at it. Acts 2:42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and they all had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together." Now, I read that a couple times before I noticed that. Now, there's these several thousand Christians, on fire believers, that are going, "Hey, well, let's go to church, man. Let's go down to the temple." And you have to wonder what the Jewish leaders of the day were thinking. Like, what are we going to do with all these people? They're a little off. They've got this belief that, I mean, it's great to have all the interest, but yeah, what are we going to do with them? You know, maybe they hoped it was just going to be a phase or something. But now all these on-fire believers are going down to the temple. And And they were breaking bread in homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. It was just a phenomenal time. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So that's what's going on. There's this incredible growth that is happening right in the heart of Jerusalem, right in the heart of this religious establishment. And something happens. There's this fixture by the gate. There's this man who's been lame for years that all the leaders, I mean, they know him. They know him because they pass by this guy every time they go to the temple. There he is. Yeah, alms, okay, sure. And they give the guy, you know, throw a few pennies his way. And he's been begging there for years because he's been lame. And that's been his spot, right by the gate, hoping that somebody would just have mercy on him and give him his daily needs. And so we see the first challenge comes to the church, and it's as a result of what happened with that lame man. Peter and John, they're heading to church too. They didn't have it in their minds, I don't think, that, hey, today's the day we got to go see that lame man. No, they're just going, they're hashing out, man, it's amazing, isn't it? And they're comparing stories and talking about all that's going on. And they see the lame man, and he's, like he always is, asking, pleading for something. And they stop, and the Holy Spirit moves on Peter and John, and they pray for this guy, and he gets healed. And this starts something in motion. So we see the first big pushback. He gets healed, and this precipitates more faith, and more people are coming. And it says in Acts chapter 4, oh, actually, I should back up just a bit. So the pushback happens. The Jewish leaders, they've had it. They've had it with Peter and John and their followers. They want it to stop. They want it to stop. And so they tell them, you've got to quit this. You've got to stop this. They throw them in jail overnight. And they bring them back in the morning, and they lay into them again, and they say, you cannot do this. This is wrong. This is not the truth as we see it. And so we pick it up there in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Now he's using their own scripture against them. Quite an indictment. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. I mean, this is kind of an awkward moment. They're coming down on these guys, and there he is. He's right there, the guy who got healed, the guy that they've been walking past, and he's right there. And it's annoying them because they want this thing to stop. But everybody is just so thrilled at what God did. And there he's standing, praising God. And clearly, God has done something in their midst, but they're too hard-hearted to see it. All they see is a threat to their power. Something is happening here, and they don't like it because their power is being shaken. And it was God who was doing the shaking. After that, they're after a good, you know, one of these, and they say, there's no way, no way that they're going to follow that rule, because it will be defying what Jesus has been asking them to do. They withstand that. They don't make any commitment to follow after that. And they're released to their community. Peter and John return to their community, return to their friends, return to this new church, which in itself is just a lovely little picture of just going home. That's what church should be. Church should be that place where there's safety, retreat back to home, where we're like-minded, loving each other, encouraging one another, receiving each other back in when the going gets tough. Acts 4:23, we pick it up again. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, now this is their declaration back to God. And I want to look a little more closely at this prayer. But this is what they said. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So what they did there is they just quoted a portion of Psalm chapter 2. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, they're praying here, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's quite a prayer. It's quite a prayer. They didn't at once say, oh, God, this looks like it's going to be tough. God, can you just do a miracle right now? Can you just end this rule of the Jewish leaders? Can you just stop that? Bring it right to nothing? And no, they didn't pray that. They acknowledged several things. They acknowledged who God was, what he was doing, how he was doing it. And then they just prayed for boldness. So Psalm chapter 2, verse 4 is the subsequent verses after that, after the portion where it says here, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. It says in the next verse there in Psalm 2, 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. I just kind of like that scripture. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I'm just going to read that in the Amplified, because you might wonder, okay, what does the Lord holds them in derision mean? This is what it says. He who sits enthroned in the heavens laughs at their rebellion. The sovereign Lord scoffs at them and in supreme contempt he mocks them. It's quite a take there. Then he will speak to them in his profound anger and terrify them with his displeasure, saying, "Yet as for me, I have anointed and firmly installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." You see, when man does what man does and establishes kingdoms and sets up thrones and elects prime ministers and premiers and leaders and plans against other nations, when all that happens, this scripture gives context to us as believers, because that doesn't really bother God too much. It doesn't worry him too much. If we're not quite convinced, we just need to read this scripture, which really puts an exclamation mark on what God feels. "He who sits enthroned in the heavens laughs at their rebellion, at their own feeble attempt to make a kingdom." And sometimes we get caught up in it, don't we? I'm just a news junkie, and sometimes I watch CNN maybe a little too much, and man, it starts to, you know, look fairly serious there. But it's in the eyes of God, it's not. It's not. He is in control. He is God. And so let's just go back to that short prayer that they prayed. What's the first words that are coming out of their mouth? "Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign." They recognized right away. And you know why this was fresh in their minds? Because they saw what had happened just a few weeks earlier with Christ. In the face of, and we see it here as they prayed, Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, the Romans, the Jews, all coming against Jesus. In the midst of all of that was happening, incredible amount of force coming together to crush Christ, in the middle of that, perfect will of God achieved in the face of all those interests, of all those human dealings, of all those things that looked so ominous at the time. In hindsight, now we see the perfect will of God achieved to the very jot and tittle, like the King James says. Every little detail done as God's will was spoken. So they recognized, man, if God can do that, if God can do such a great salvation in the face of everything that the government and the religious establishment had to throw at Jesus, then God, you're sovereign. Man, what a lesson of sovereignty they knew that day. They do not come to him thinking, maybe, God, maybe you made a mistake. God, man, maybe Peter and John shouldn't have prayed that over that. Did they get it wrong? Because, man, that sure stirred up a hornet's nest. Maybe if they would have just not prayed for that lame man, we wouldn't be in this, facing this difficulty. No, it wasn't anything like that. They weren't tempted to pray, God, please change this situation. You know, I think sometimes we have an idea or a recommendation to God. God, can we do it this way? Because this way makes sense to me. I think that's natural. I think that's normal. It's all that we can see. And you know, sometimes it might be the will of God, but it's not always. And what we see isn't necessarily what God sees clearly. I was thinking about when Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. There's the Red Sea that goes up, Egypt on this side, the Promised Land over here, and then there's this stretch of land right here. A nice stretch of land that would have been quite easy, well, easier to cross. There would have been peoples in the way that they would have had to deal with. But the Red Sea, like, God led them right to the Red Sea. He could have taken them north, could have gone, taken them right across. But you have to wonder, as God's leading them and, you know, they're hearing the hoofbeats behind them and people are starting to see the Red Sea come up over the horizon. Hey, we know there's land up north. Why in the world is God doing this? Moses, did you not quite hear right, or what's going on? But sometimes God takes us to the Red Sea because he's got something in mind. And I can't imagine any of them thinking what was going to come next. Nobody had it in their mind that Red Sea was going to part. They were going to cross and thousands of their enemy would be destroyed. They wouldn't have seen that coming. The early church had just witnessed the plan of God, and they were infused with faith. They believed. So that's the first aspect of the prayer. The second thing that they mention there is they declare God's creativity. They say, Sovereign God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God can actually cause us to think a new thought. Not to mention many other creative things, but God can put it in our hearts, a completely foreign thought, if you will. Not our thoughts, but his thoughts. It can happen. It can happen. God can change our hearts to think his thoughts. Of course, we want to be renewed in his word continually. But God does things. He hasn't stopped being creative. God is still creative. And when we're facing a Red Sea, God knows exactly what to do. And when we're praying, God can put a heart or a thought in our heart to pray that didn't come from us. God has already shown that he can make something from absolutely nothing. God can reveal himself at any time. David believed that God promised that he would be king. And what they quoted here in Psalm chapter 2, they're talking about a time of revelation. In that time, when he's talking, when David's just talking about, why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations just... Why all the opposition? God, you said, I'm going to be king. This is David talking. You said it. You actually said it, and I believe it, that you're going to make me king. And he revealed himself to David, and David took it to the bank. He knew that he was going to be king. And to him, it was foolishness that the nations were just, that his enemies were trying to stop it, God's will from happening. And of course, it turned out to be very, very prophetic as to Jesus coming as well. His anointed. God's anointed. Just like God revealed himself and his purposes then, he can now, despite the surrounding circumstances, reveal himself. God can reveal himself to hearts and minds in Terrace, in Kitimat, Thornhill. He can do it, and he is doing it. We need not underestimate the power of God. The lame man beside the temple gate was a great example of this. You never know when God will reveal himself to someone, when there'll be a Saul that becomes a Paul. You just never know. So, what was their prayer? Verse 28 of Acts chapter 4. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. It hadn't escaped them. They weren't totally oblivious to what was going on out there. The church knew what was going on. Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's all they're asking. That's all they were asking. God, you see what we're up against. Just help us be bold. Help us to speak like Peter spoke. To speak the word, not cower. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus, don't for a minute doubt that God won't do that here. No matter what the context of our society looks like, he can and is doing that here. So in view of God carrying out the most amazing event in human history in the context of the worst possible difficulty, how could the early church say, God, please change our circumstances? Another example came to my mind was what I started out with, where Mordecai said to Esther, God, who knows, God is preparing you for such a time as this. So the story, just to bring it to your remembrance, is Esther, a Jew, ends up becoming queen. And the king is, I think it's Artaxerxes. And so this is in the Persian Empire, a good 400 years before Christ. And so the Persians have got a large, large area. And of course, the Jewish people are subservient to the Persians. And what's happening is somebody hatches a plan against the Jews. And it looks like it's going to be pretty bad. The Jews could face extermination in Persia. And Esther has just become queen. And Mordecai, an uncle, I think, says, Esther, this is a time. This is a time for God to do something, and he's going to use you. And why can't that be what we say? I think it should be. For such a time as this, Randy, God has called you right here, right now, for such a time as this. Yeah. Pam, such a time as this. All of us, such a time as this. God is preparing us for such a time as this. I love Peter's response to the pressure in Acts 4, where he says, so they called them and charged them with not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, no. Not going to do it. We're going to go with what God has given us. We're going to go with the word that he's put on our hearts. We have total faith in God. We're not going to do what you're asking. We're not going to shut up. We're not going to hold back. We're not going to water down the word. We're not going to make it easier for you. We're not going to ask if these new converts would just maybe go back to their old ways. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're going to follow hard after Christ. And whatever comes, we're going to pray, God, where am I in this? I want to be right in the middle of this, Lord. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're doing, put me in the middle of this. Let's do this. Not get rid of it. Let's do it. We're believers. We're believers in a great God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.